You know, it's just, this is just such an odd time, isn't it? I mean, I feel like the trepidation, so you can ask my husband, I go to bed super early. Okay, I don't think 9:30 or 10 is early. And he's probably watching this going, it is not 10, Amy. It's more like you're ready to go to bed by 8:30. Okay, that might be true. I went to bed last night, didn't even know half of all the things that are around our country of things that were blowing up last night. And, you know, you add all of the unrest that we're seeing all over our nation. You have already this, you know, all the trepidation about even going to the store. Going to the store is stressful for me. For right now, I'm just going to land with Instacart. They're just going to bring it to me for a bit because it's just stressful. It's whether or not you're nervous that you're going to make somebody else feel uncomfortable if you get too close or whatever, or if you're not wearing a mask or if you do wear a mask. But either way, it's just not a... It's not calming. It's not exciting. I don't know if I ever loved going to the grocery store, but I really don't love it right now. So there's just all this trepidation about things. And I was thinking about how we are in this just strange time where we're going, who would have ever thought? And all the changes that have happened and all the ways that we are not loving the changes. We talked about some ways we love the changes. Last time when we were together, we talked about, hey, sometimes there's a little bit of slower pace around your house, which is kind of nice. We're not driving around all over, and we get to have family dinners more, and that's awesome. And I do love those things, but there's definitely stuff about this that is not awesome, unless you're going to Hobby Lobby. That was really calming. Hobby Lobby is very de-stressing for some reason for me. Knowing my audience, y'all gals, you understand that that would be a calming thing. But regardless of where we're at, which is obviously quite different than where we thought we would be probably 3 months ago. I was thinking about a book that was written, it's probably decades ago now, and it was called How Now Shall We Live? And it was written by Chuck Colson and Nancy Piercy. And the book is really like, it's kind of like a deep dive on what a biblical worldview should look like in this culture. All the stuff that you see around us, how do we live our lives in a biblical worldview, which is a great study, and it's a pretty exhaustive look on that. But the title itself was really popping out for me, and so much so that I had to go and find this book because that title, well, it was sticking in my mind because it's referencing a verse that we see in 2 Peter. And I'm going to read this. We're going to come back to this one and look in a little bit where we can see a little bit more of the context that this is in. But it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that's the part we'll circle back on to see where we are contextually with that. But it says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What sort of people ought we to be? What sort of women ought we to be in this? I was thinking about Pastor Brett's sermon he did on Mother's Day. He did being the COVID-19 mom, and he talked about Jochebed, Moses' mom. Okay, if you've not watched that sermon or listened to it, go watch it. It was so good. But I won't go into the whole thing, but just a brief recap. You have this woman that is Moses' mom in a very hostile government, ordering the killing of her child. She doesn't do that. She makes something. She makes a boat, a basket kind of thing, and floats her baby out into the Nile. And he camped on this also, but man, I walked away from that going, the kind of courage that takes, the kind of trust in the Lord that takes to do something like that, there's just some serious metal, some serious grit that comes with a woman like that. And I was just so marked by that idea of how we need to be women of courage right now. And I started to kind of contemplate all the things of strength that we want to pull from that. And it reminded me of a phrase that my dad used once. He taught me the phrase, velvet hammer. And you're thinking, what is a velvet hammer? That does not sound overly effective. But I love, I think, the paradox of this picture a little bit. So when I think of velvet, I think of soft and like it's almost a luxury. I picture it red. I know there's other velvets, but for some reason it's red, which leads me to red velvet cake with cream cheese frosting, which I really, really love. That has nothing to do with the hammer. But you picture softness and this, I don't know. It's just it's almost there's a graciousness to it. And I just love that picture. And then you come to your hammer. Now, when I picture hammer, I picture something really almost crude, right? They're heavy. They're not pretty. You know, if you get your finger underneath it, it's going to hurt. So you got these two contrasting images, right? But I love this picture of a velvet hammer, and I kind of wonder what this says to us a little bit. So you've probably heard the phrase, be the hammer, not the nail. So let's briefly talk about real quick, what does it look like to be, what kind of hammer do you want to be? And we'll pull in the velvet in a minute. But being the hammer, not the nail, man, this is such a big one. This is so big. And I feel like this is why I camp out on this issue probably every time I'm up here, when I have a microphone. If I'm on the Devoted podcast, you're going to hear me over and over and over and over encouraging you, imploring you, nearly begging you to get into your Bible, know your Bible, study it. Because if you do not know what you stand for, you are going to fall for anything. There's a reference to that in Isaiah. I think it's an Alexander Hamilton quote. He knew what he was talking about there. You will fall for anything if you do not know what you stand for. The only way you're going to know what you stand for is if you're reading your Bibles. The thing that we know is actually true. There's no news out there we can rely on, but we can rely on Scripture. And this is so important because there's all kinds of other different sources. You know, I get asked sometimes, like, have you read this author or this blogger or, you know, seen this speaker or different things? And again, this is all in the often tracking a little bit more in the women's empowerment issue. However, they usually are kind of hide under the guise of a spirituality of sorts. Some of these sources are good. I'm not saying that I'm not encouraging you to read other things. I'm an avid reader. I love, love, love to read. But I have to admit, sometimes I just don't even want to fill my mind with it. Because often, the arguments they make, the things that they say, are such a detraction from what the Word is telling us. And our time's going to be better spent in the Word. So again, I hope you hear the line I'm walking there. I'm not saying don't read anything else, you know, and because some of that stuff can sharpen us and it can give us application and it can help us see the Word in a good way. But you got to know this first. Otherwise, the things that are purported in there, you're just going to fall for it, for whatever it is. And so I think you need to know what you read. I think you need to be really discerning on what you're reading. Because there's all kinds of little sneaky little doctrines that get tucked into those things that they may seem like no big deal. They're a bigger deal than we think. I want to I'm going to put up on the screen, you'll see a couple verses just to remind us of that this is a big deal. And Galatians 1:6 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Again, in 1 Timothy, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. That's not a nail you want to be a hammer to. And one more, in 2 Timothy, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Boy, this is a big one. How often do we see this? But have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In some ways, maybe we could be encouraged that this has been something that folks have struggled with for a really long time. Because 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying over and over, and we do see this often in the New Testament, reminding us to stick with true doctrine, to be really careful. Even like, you know, him coming down hard on people that are just walking away. And we see this. We see this so much, you know, even just this week. And Pastor Brett referenced this last weekend. If you guys watched on social media, the lead singer of Hawk Nelson, he said, I don't believe in God anymore. Seems like a pretty radical statement there. And he says, and it did not happen overnight. No, it didn't. It happens years back with little concessions that were made along the way, perhaps, that led him to this place. And I think sometimes these things that we can be the nail to this type of hammer is really misleading, really, it sounds good, it appeals to our emotions, but is very deceitful and truly is just a message of the enemy. So I'm gonna give you guys one example. I could give many, and that breaks my heart that I can do that. But I found this quote from one of these blogger speakers, and again, it kind of all hides under this women's empowerment issue. And I have to be careful about that because it's not, again, you can go back, you can listen to the devoted I talked about or that I've even talked on up here one time about it's about our identity as being image bearers of Christ. This is not about, you know, women being less than, but that whole movement has a tendency to detract from who men are and really detract from who God is. And I'm going to give you an example of that. So this author, she wrote this statement, the kind of a questioning, sort of like a little reflection on where she's at. And she's saying this like she's saying it to herself, and she says, is there anyone who won't betray me? And over time, she says, God said, yes, there is. Look in that mirror. You won't betray you. Let us become women, she says, who refuse to betray ourselves no matter who does what. Okay, so if you read that, hopefully, then you go grab your Bible and you go ahead and just scour those scriptures. And you try to find the scripture that tells you that you are the one that will not betray you, that you are the one that will not forsake you. You are not going to find that scripture. In fact, scripture says quite the opposite, doesn't it? In Proverbs 28:26, it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. That doesn't sound like somebody who is not going to betray you. Or in Romans 7:15, when Paul is talking about, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. We're sinners. We're fickle people. I don't want to be the one that I'm living and dying this battlefield on that I am not going to forsake me. But I think, so that's a mess right there. That is just, that's a disaster. You are not what you want to put all your hope in. And we can see very easily, you can find things in scripture that would say the opposite of that. But did you catch the other thing that she did there? She said that God said this. That God pointed her in the direction that this was truth. And we try to put that stamp on it. They try to put that stamp on it sometimes of saying, no, this is good. This is what God would want for you. God wants you to be happy, and this is what he wants for you in this. But I think the underlying thing that is even the most dangerous about that quote I just read is, what is it that she's replacing her, like who has to come off that throne in order to make room for her to be the one that will not forsake you? She's got to take God off that throne. Pretty much everyone's going to know the Ten Commandments, right? And your very first commandment is, thou shalt not put any other gods before me. And this is the trap we fall into of putting ourselves ahead of God. You got to take him off the throne. We're going to put me there. And the reason I picked this one too, guys, is because while this is just one person, you can truly, when you start seeing some of these authors and this kind of stuff, these women authors go off track, it is often on this issue. They swap themselves for God. I read another one a month or so back, long paragraph about how amazing women are and how amazing, and all of that, you know, that's great. But truly, you could every time put a line through where she either mentioned woman or she or herself, you could cross it out, you could put God, and it was totally true. Because God is the one that does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He is the one that is near to us. He is the one that leads us through. But it's a sticky thing, and they keep trying to get in there. And that's just a lie of the enemy, and it's putting yourself as God over God. So I don't, this is, it's tricky, and some of you are saying, okay, you're way overstating this. You're taking one woman's, like, you know, positive pick-me-up, little good self-talk here, and you're saying that this is, like, going to lead you down this terrible path. Maybe it won't always, but can I tell you, in this gal's case, you know, she had a mom blog, Christian mom blog, great stuff, wrote a book about fighting for your marriage in the face of infidelity. And then right around the time that her book was being put out, she divorced her husband, she's got kiddos, and she is now married to a woman. So, am I saying that that phrase is what totally took her off the rails over there? Maybe not totally, but guys, those are some concessions that are made early on that really start just cutting your legs underneath you until you do get to that place where you're just going to fall for anything. You got to know that, first of all, God's the one on the throne. You got to watch out for teaching and tricky things that the enemy will put in there that's going to appeal to your emotion and your want to have more authority or power or different things. But look at them discerningly. This one is just, I just see, it's just so everywhere. And I don't think that we can be lazy about that. I think we really need to pay attention to the things that are out there about that. So, okay, I get really worked up about that one. So it's just so poisonous, and you got to see what's being said there. So let's shift gears a little bit, because, okay, so that's the hammer. We do not want to be the nail to that hammer. We want to be the hammer that knows the word of God, that knows that it's God on the throne and not me. So that's where we want to know. But let's shift gears a little bit, and let's look at what the velvet of this picture looks like. And, you know, Proverbs reminds us, Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman gets honor. Just, I love that reminder. This one I love. Let's turn there in 1 Peter 3, 4, and 6, or you can just read it on your fancy TV if you want. But 1 Peter 3, 4 says, let your adorning be a hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then it goes on, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear that which is frightening. One of the words I want to highlight out of here is, you know, we've that scripture of having a gentle and quiet spirit. I hope when you read that it has beauty just in and of itself, but don't think that that's a weak phrase. This gentle and quiet spirit, that the word meekness is tied to that, and meekness is strength under control. So this is not a just delicate. It's a word of strength. So I hope you see that in there. And we're being told here to be of that gentle and quiet spirit. And then it kind of goes on, and Peter gives us an example of who are we talking about? Who gave us an example of this meekness, of this gentle and quiet spirit? And he talks in this down here about Sarah, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then if you are her children, if you do good and do not fear that which is frightening. Oh, we're going to look at that phrase in a little bit, because how much of all of this definitely sometimes feels frightening. So I think Sarah is a really cool example of the velvet hammer. She obeyed God. But what is it? Where did this come from? Why is Peter referencing that Sarah obeyed Abraham here and called him Lord, just meaning she submitted to what he was telling her, and that she did not fear that which was frightening? Where did this happen? Go in your Bibles to Genesis 12:10. And we're going to see the story of when this happened. We're going to back up just a little bit in verse 8, just to give you some context of where this is at. This is also before Abraham and Sarah became Abraham and Sarah, so their names are a little different here. But if you back up to verse 8, kind of gives us some context of where the layout of the story here. And in verse 8 of chapter 12, it says, from there he, this is Abram, moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. I love that baseline for this story of going, man, this is where Abraham was, he was killing it here. He sought the Lord. It says he called out to the name of the Lord and he built an altar there. We start to make some left turns here, because what does he do? He leaves the altar, and then pick up in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will say, or then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Awesome, right? Say then that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is kind of a crazy story. And it could be chalked up to one of those stories that as you're reading through the Bible, you would go, I'm not really getting that. But I think it's important because Sarah's mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. She's mentioned in Hebrews and the Hall of Faith, and then she's mentioned here in 1 Peter too. So we need to take note of her. Let's observe what Sarah does here. And 1 Peter gives us a really cool framework. You know, it gives us that precursor if she had that of being a person of a gentle and quiet spirit. It talked about her submitting to her own husband. And then it says, you do good if you do not fear that which is frightening. Okay, that story that I just read, should she have been afraid of what was going on there? I would have been terrified. It was a messed up culture, very worldly culture, probably quite foreign to her. She's alone. She's going to be sent from her family and all that she knows, and she's going to be sent here. And the reasons for it are not good. I mean, Abram is doing this to save his own skin here, and he's totally exposing his wife. So there's all kinds of things we could talk about that Abram did not nail here. But let's look at Sarah. What does she do here? She submits to Abram, crazy as that idea seemed, and she trusts in the Lord. And what I love about this story is the Lord did not leave her high and dry. The Lord protected Sarah. Even when Abram was making bad decisions, Sarah was putting her trust in the Lord. She was not fearing the thing that was very frightening. And the Lord protected her. The Lord protected her in such an amazing way. So I love the picture that Sarah gives us of that strength. These days could just be so frightening. Like I told you, I didn't even watch the news last night, so I didn't even know that that so many cities in our country right now are quite literally on fire. We were already in kind of a state of unrest and fear. So I love the timing of this message that the Lord has for us of not fearing the thing that is frightening, because a lot of this is frightening. I want to look at 2 Peter 3. I realized when I was doing this that I camp out on two places. One is 1 Peter 3, and the next one is 2 Peter 3. So yeah, that's not confusing at all. But Peter just had some good stuff on this. But this is where we were at the beginning of this when we were talking about when we were talking about how we should live. And I want to go through this a little bit on the context of where what he's talking about. What is thus to be dissolved, as we mentioned earlier. So to do that, I'm going to pop around a little bit. So that's why I just kind of have this range here. But 2 Peter, let's start in verse 10 of chapter 3. And it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." For some, just that verse right there could be so fearful. I find great comfort in that verse. And I think I do that because it just reminds us again of who is in control of all of this madness. Who is in control and always knowing exactly what's going on. Whether it's a pandemic, whether it's rioting, whatever it is, he is so in control. And so I hear that, and that verse is just comforting to me. And keep reading in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved." That was where we started at the beginning. So what's all to be dissolved? This, the world, all of it. "What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" And then skip down to verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." And then go on down to verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." I would just recommend reading some of those words over and over. For me, they just really frame where we're at. I've been watching, you know, all of the prophecy updates that Pastor Brett's done, and the birth pains that we're seeing, that we're experiencing, the fearfulness that is around. And as believers, I love how we're being instructed here to not be fearful. Being like Sarah, who did not fear that which was frightening. And look at some of the words that pops out. You know, verse 14, when it says to be diligent. Okay, let's be diligent to not be the nail to some of the crazy out there, of false doctrine, of things that are not true, that are not in the Word of God. Let's be diligent about what we're doing every day. Let's be really purposeful about that. But then it also says in verse 14, to be at peace. You know, you gotta love how Scripture just, it just doesn't feed pretty much anything that the world feeds the flames of. The word has the antidote, and it says to be diligent, and it says to be at peace. And then down in verse 17 at the end, it says, and do not lose your stability. It's the world makes it tough for us, because if you watch the news or if you're on social media of any kind, all you're seeing are things that are not stable. And Peter's reminding us, do not lose your stability. Be at peace. Be diligent. But don't lose your stability. And I'm so encouraged by that reminder, I think, in here. And I do think that this time kind of lends itself for us needing to, as Pastor Brett was saying, giving the example of Jochebed, being courageous. But let's be some velvet hammer here. Let's be strong. Let's know what we stand for. Let's know our Bibles. Let's not forget the velvet of this. Let's not forget that gentle and quiet spirit, the strength under control. Let's not fear the things that are frightening. When maybe it's only practical in my mind now that I think about it, but an example from history is World War II. So I love World War II history. I don't care if it's nonfiction, biographies, all of it. Guys, I'm a total nerd for this. So much so that I'm reading right now a book that is on Churchill's first year as prime minister going into World War II. And so it's focusing on the Battle of Britain. I know, I'm fun. It's exciting. I love this stuff. My kids do not understand this. I love reading this stuff. But what I observe, you know, the Battle of Britain, brief little history lesson, that's going to be the part of World War II when the German Air Force is going to, they are putting their attack on Great Britain. And they were known for just a, they were a mighty force in this. People were very afraid of the German Air Force because it was not to be trifled with. It was huge. And so as you read things about history, it'll talk about like the what that those air raids looked like, and the sky would be blackened at times because there were so many planes in the sky, whether that was the good guys or the bad guys. But it was a very scary time in Great Britain. They woke up literally every day with kind of like feeling like their impending doom kind of thing. Germany had taken over everything they had touched by that point, so they just assumed they would be next. But what I think is interesting about the British people during World War II is their seeming fortitude during a really, really fearful time. I mean, this is like, you know, we have to deal with maybe wearing a mask when we go to Freddy's. They were dealing with, like, they had, like, actual gas masks in case they were bombed in that way. I mean, it was another level. But yet, the fortitude of the British people during that time seems to be pretty stable. That's where that, if you've ever seen that poster or Pinterest made it a mug and a t-shirt and all that that says keep calm and carry on, that's where that comes from. It was a statement, a poster that was put out by the government during in 1939 about where they were at. Horrible time. You're getting bombed all the time. There was one time where their air raids were 57 straight nights of being bombed. And then there's this poster that says, keep calm and carry on. And I like that picture. No, we're not dealing with having air raids. I hope that's not coming in 2020. It's been a really crazy year. We're not dealing with that. But I kind of like that picture of history and what the British people are showing us during the Battle of Britain, of just that calmness and that fortitude of just keep calm and carry on. It sounds cliche, but at the same time, the Bible tells us, do not fear that which is frightening. I want to circle back to that book that I talked about at the beginning. There's a quote that they gave, and this is how they summed up their whole book. And he said, how now shall we live? By embracing God's truth, understanding the physical and moral order he has created, lovingly contending for the truth with our neighbors, and then having the courage to live it out in every walk of life, boldly and yes, joyously. And I liked this summation, I guess, even though it's a little long, because I think it reminds us of, really, if we're to check off some boxes, what it needs to be. Embracing God's truth. That's your first one. You've got to embrace this. You've got to be able to really sift through. You got to be able to tune out the stuff that is not based on God's truth. Understanding the physical and moral order that he's created. Just being submitted to the fact that he's in control, we are not, and being okay with that. Understanding the moral order that should be there, that he created it. Lovingly contending for the truth with our neighbors. Notice those words go together. Contending is kind of a fighting word, but it's saying lovingly do so. I see a little velvet hammer in that too. Because we do want to love our neighbors, our family members enough to say, this isn't what's in here. But we do need to be careful. We want to lovingly do these things. We don't want to beat them over with our Bibles. We want to lovingly contend for the truth. But it matters. It's important. It's worth going there. And then having the courage to live it out, it says, in every walk of life. Boldly, there's that courage, there's that Jochebed that we need to get going, but then also joyously. How different would we be as Christians right now if when we see the crazy, when we see the fearful things that are out there, if instead of letting that get us so worked up and angry and wanting to be right about our thing, but to be courageous, continue with all of that list, but be joyful. What a paradox that would present. If your social media post is not feeding the fire of all that's going on, but you can hear joy in your words, that'd be amazing. The last verse that I want to look at, and I don't have a slide for this, but you can look it up. And then I also, this is the one that we are going to, on the website, it'll be the PDF, so you can have this one and put it up by your sink while you're doing dishes. But I love what Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 says to us. And it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I think we could all agree with that. The word evil there also has a connotation of brief, too. You can definitely check off that the days are evil. We see evil all over. But they're also brief. We do not know. I love that Pastor Brett gives us the reminder just about every time that he's up here of the rapture could happen tonight. It could happen on my way home. Living with that expectancy, I love that, and I think I need that reminder every day. But I think having that expectancy then also gives us the ability to go, wow, what should I do with this time? What should I be doing? Pray that. Ask the Lord that. How should I use this time? We talked about sheltering, we talked about how to use that shelter time. Now we're going to come out of a global pandemic. And I hope that we will look to what Sarah did. I hope that we will not fear the things that are frightening, that we will have joy about us, and that we will be really intentional. Because then I think we'll be able to do what Ephesians 5 is telling us, saying that we'll be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Let's pray. Lord, these are some amazing times we live in. There's so many things we don't understand. There's so many things that we wish we could fix. But Lord, you are God and we are not. Thank you for your words that remind us to not fear the things that are frightening. I pray, Lord, that we as women would be devoted to your word. I pray that we would look to it, we would be challenged by it, we would be submitted to it, that we would know exactly where we stand. I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage when that's called for. I pray you would give us joy in the midst of all of this. I ask for blessing over all of the homes, all of the women that are watching or hearing this, whether it's right now as I'm here or it's months from now if they're listening to this, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would just impart them with the fire of knowing that you are good and you are God and you have got all of these things under control. We are so thankful for that. So, Lord, I pray that the words that we've read today, I pray, Lord, that they would take deep root. I pray we would be really intentional with how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you've blessed us. Thank you that you allow us to come before you in this way. I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you with the things that we do, that we say, with the way in which we walk. In Jesus' name, amen.